Hello and welcome back to our Understanding Islam series of podcasts with Father Damien Howard. We've discussed Islamic origins. Let's now move into Islamic beliefs.
Fine.
So the simple question, tell us about the central beliefs of Islam.
Muslims are very proud in a way that their beliefs are very simple. They might look at Christianity with its rather complicated theology and say, you know, we've got a much simpler kind of worldview, and that tends to suggest that it's true. And the very center of all Islamic belief is the doctrine of the oneness, the uniqueness, the unicity of God. There is only one God, and there's even a word for it in the Arabic language. The word is tawheed, which means oneness. There's only one God, and everything flows from that. God is totally powerful. God is the only source of power, in fact. God's made everything. God is the one who is behind all action and movement. Cannot do anything without God making it happen. So this is a pretty strong kind of monotheism. And God is the one who will judge us at the end of time. God is the one who will look over our lives and decide whether we are worthy of paradise or whether we should be punished in the fire for all eternity. And for that reason, God reveals his will to us by sending prophets who give us guidance. And that's what Muhammad and the Quran are all about. So that's the very central belief of Islam. And the understanding is that every single prophet has taught that message.
Now, we will go on to talk about Islam and Christianity. Mm-hmm. And I believe in the last podcast, I did ask you, do we believe in the same God? Because there's plenty in common, isn't there, with regard to monotheism. Mm. And a lot of what you've just said, we can subscribe to most of that, can't we?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the monotheism has a certain logic to it, whether you're Jewish or Christian or Muslim, or, you know, other sorts of monotheism around the world. Yes, there's something in common. The question about whether we believe in the same God is a slightly tricky one. Try and keep it simple. You know what theologians are like, trying to make it complicated. Things are helped by the fact that the Second Vatican Council, one of the conciliar documents, made it very clear. It says, Muslims, together with us, worship the one true God. Now, that's not quite the same as saying we worship the same God. You will notice this is clever wording, but it does suggest that there is something similar going on. And at some level, that's obviously right. We both believe in one God. So you can't say they believe in a different God from us. There is only one God. So you can see the logic of that. But one shouldn't hasten to make too many judgments about what that actually might mean. So it certainly doesn't mean we're doing the same kinds of things. We don't have the same beliefs about that God and what he expects of us. And more importantly, we don't have the same beliefs about exactly what he's done in relation to Jesus. Muslims would say he is a prophet, and that's that. And we obviously go further than that and say, oh, this is God in the flesh.
Let's talk about those big questions, the questions that we all have from time to time, such as, where do we come from? Where do we go to? What is our purpose on earth? How would a Muslim answer those big questions?
In some level, it's not that far away from a good Christian response. Where do we come from? Well, we come from God. God made human beings, and God made human beings to be slaves or servants of his will, strong language, to submit to him, but also to be his representatives on earth. We're here in that role. You know, we use the image of God in Christianity, and the Muslims have a similar idea, the Khalifa, the representative, the vicegerent of God. So that's what it is to be a human being. And, well, if we do submit to God and if we represent him on earth in so doing, then God will reward us with paradise, which is a bit different from heaven, I suppose. That's probably just worth pointing out. I think for a Muslim, paradise is something like a more intense version of a really nice life like this. Mm. Whereas for us, heaven is a little bit more mysterious. It's more spiritual, maybe. We talk about the beatific vision, gazing upon God. Muslims don't have quite such a spiritual vision, I think, of paradise.
Sounds to me that it might be possible to sort of, at least in your mind's eye, quantify paradise, whereas heaven, I think, even for most of us, is has that mystery, doesn't it?
Yes, and we have the idea of being in communion with God, of being linked to God in some sense, sharing the life of the Holy Trinity, we say. Muslims would find that shocking language because, and this goes back to that key doctrine I talked about, the oneness of God. Because God is one and unique and totally different and totally other from us, therefore there really is no kind of contact possible. We cannot possibly share God's life.
My next question, I don't know how easy or difficult this is to answer, and forgive me if it's a bit simplified, but do all Muslims believe in the same thing? I mean, obviously I know there are Sunni Muslims and Shia Muslims.
Right.
What are the differences, in a nutshell, if it's possible?
In a nutshell, well, I mean, you're right that there are differences. The differences are important, but maybe not at the level of core beliefs. So I never met a Muslim who didn't believe in monotheism. I mean, that goes so much to the heart of the religion. I've never met a Muslim who didn't believe that Muhammad was a prophet and want to take very seriously his prophetic recitation, the Quran. The difference between Sunni and Shia really goes back to the question of who should succeed the prophet after his death. And the Sunnis believe that it was up to the decision made by the community, that this was a kind of, how can I put it, more like a sort of secular leadership model, that the person who succeeded the prophet would be simply that person chosen as most competent by the community to lead it. Whereas the Shia, right from the very earliest moments, decided that really it should be a descendant of the prophet, someone from the prophet's own family and household. And in particular, they identify his son-in-law, the man called Ali, as the first imam. An imam is somebody who, in some sense, he shares something of the prophet's gifts in that he understands the Quran. He knows the hidden meaning in a way that nobody else does. And therefore, he can interpret what God wants his people to do. But he's not a prophet. He doesn't come with his own Quran. He doesn't come with his own revelation.
Isn't that the difference between teacher and prophet?
Not quite. It's the difference between someone who channels God's word, that's the prophet, and somebody who interprets it authoritatively. I mean, it's not at all an exact parallel, but if you like to think of the papacy in the Catholic Church as the one who has the authority to interpret revelation and to tell Catholics what it means. Now, it's not a very perfect analogy because there's something much more mystical going on for the Shia. I mean, the Shia imam has a sort of spiritual insight into the hidden meaning of the Quran. And if there isn't a Shia imam around to tell you what it means, no one can know. That's a little bit stronger than our idea of the papacy.
Do you know what I love about this, Father Damien? I'm asking you questions that you could probably take 15 minutes to answer. And there's me expecting my answers in 30 seconds, 90 seconds.
It's good.
Driving a hard bargain. To conclude our section on Islamic beliefs, I just wanted to ask you about the five pillars, the five fundamental practices of Islam.
Okay.
And again, I know it's not easy to do in short order, but tell us a little bit about those pillars.
Okay. Yes, this is something that Islamic tradition identifies as five key practices that hold the Muslim faith together. So I'll tell you what the five are. The first is called Shahada, which is the act of witness, the act of profession of the faith, and it's a very short formula that Muslims say in Arabic. If you say it in certain situations, then you become a Muslim, so I have to be a little bit careful. But the basic idea is there's only one God, and Muhammad is the prophet of God. So that's a very simple phrase. And that phrase comes up in all sorts of contexts within Muslim life. So it's the first words that a Muslim baby hears, the last words that a dying person hears as well. And the words come up in all sorts of different contexts at key moments. The second is prayer. You know that Muslims pray five times a day, a ritual liturgical prayer called Salat. They can do it at home certain times of the week. Friday afternoon, they're supposed to go to the mosque if possible. And that ritual prayer sanctifies the day, very much like the recitation of the divine office in a monastery sanctifies the day. In fact, some people, I mean, not Muslims, but some people say, well, this is obviously influenced by monastic Christianity in the Middle East. So this sort of regular life of prayer. The third one is called zakat, which is a kind of tax paid from Muslims to the needy. It's a fairly low rate of tax, but it's a way of purifying wealth. Muslims like to think of wealth as water, and if water doesn't move, it becomes stagnant and unhealthy. But if it's sort of constantly trickling and is fresh, then it's purified, and zakat is the way people purify their wealth by giving to others. The fourth one is very well known, the month of Ramadan, every year when Muslims fast during daylight hours. They don't drink or eat. This is a commandment of God, and probably the strongest supporter of Islamic identity in a way, even when Muslims lapse a little bit from their religious practice, this is, I think, paradoxically for Catholics, no, this is the last thing to go in a way. This is a very strong way of identifying with your Muslim identity. And the last one is the pilgrimage called the Hajj to Mecca and the holy places in Saudi Arabia to remember the founding of Islam, but also to go back beyond Muhammad and to remember the time of the Prophet Ibrahim, Abraham.
Father Damien Howard, thank you very much. That concludes our section on Islamic beliefs. And when we return for part three, we'll pick up Islamic law.